Father, we want to come before you again one more time tonight. And the last thing we want is to have not because we've asked not. So tonight we're going to ask for some specific things, Lord. We're going to ask for efficiency. We're going to ask for ears to hear what you would speak to our hearts. We're going to ask for revelation. Lord, we're going to ask that as we just try to get extremely practical tonight and just look at some of the different ways we can examine your word, Lord, I'm going to ask that you would spark a new hunger and thirst after righteousness and a new hunger and thirst to dig in and search the unfathomable riches of your word. God, your word's endless. It's boundless, just like you. And Father, we're going to ask that tonight you would just stir something up in us, a new hunger and a new passion and a new excitement to get in and find out more about who you are and the covenants that you've made with us and the promises that you sealed with us by the blood of your only begotten Son. And we want to thank you for that tonight. And we want to bless you. We want to bless you. We've handed you a whole bunch of stuff tonight, you've noticed. And we'll talk about some of those things a little bit later. A bunch of it is just resources and things that we hope will be helpful, and we'll explain them as we get to them. But tonight we want to talk about different methods of Bible study. All right, we've talked a little bit about the need to study and the call to study and some of the benefits of studying the Scriptures. But tonight, we want to talk a little bit more about actually how some of the different methods and some of the different kinds of studies that we can get all get ourselves involved with. And before we start, though, none of us can take in all of this. Every one of us is at a different place in our study of the Word, in our understanding of the Bible. Some of us are just fairly newly saved and maybe haven't read the Bible at all. Some of us may have been Bible scholars and studied the Word for years and years and years. Some of us may have been in church for a lot of years and heard the Bible taught but never really known how to study it for themselves, so they don't have a first-hand knowledge of the Scriptures. Some of us will maybe just know the New Testament, or we'll have favorite books that we've read dozens or maybe even hundreds of times, and other parts of the Bible that we haven't read at all. And what we want to do is we want to challenge all of us tonight, wherever we are, to go farther than we've gone in our understanding of the Word. So wherever you are, we want to kind of present all these different tools that we'll be presenting tonight, and I trust that some of them, or at least one or two of them, will be right where you are and right what just piques your excitement and where it's something that you can grab a hold of and say, yeah, that'll really help me press further into the Word. I'm reminded of John chapter 8, I think, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus said, "If you abide in my Word, you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I was thinking about that just last week, about knowing the truth. He didn't say we would believe the truth. He didn't say we would accept the truth. He didn't say we would hope it was the truth. He didn't say we would decide it was the truth. He said we would know. We would know. And he used the same word for know that Mary used when she told the angel, "How could I possibly have a child? I have not known a man." And it's the same word that Jesus used when he said, "You will know the truth." There's a level of intimacy and a level of relationship that he promised would take place if we abide in his word. We'll be his disciples. And he promised an intimate knowing would take place, that we would know the living Word, and in knowing the truth had set us free. And after all, the truth isn't information anyway, the truth is a person. He said so. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. That's what he said. We can only know him as we know the word. So our emphasis tonight is to dig out all these little things that we can use to know the living word of God by studying the written word of God. All right? I'm going to start by mentioning two broad brushstrokes. I call them brushstrokes, kind of two categories, general categories of Bible study. It's just two general spheres of study. The first one is synthetic. Synthetic study. And the second one is inductive study. And I'm going to define those and talk about each one of them a little later on, so you won't need a definition for the blanks that are in your notes right away. Synthetic and inductive. Most of the methods that we're going to actually be introducing and that we've been talking about are inductive methods of Bible study. And you'll understand what I mean by that as we go along. Most of the little tools and study skills that we're talking about have to do with the inductive form. But first, I want to talk about synthetic study because I personally believe that that is one of the most important and the most neglected in the body of Christ. I think it's one of the most important, and I believe that it's one of the most neglected. And I'll share with you a little later why I think it's neglected in the body of Christ. But first, let's look at it. Synthetic study, a simple definition of what synthetic study means. It's the study of the Bible as a whole. W-H-O-L-E, not H-O-L-E. The study of the Bible as a whole. The study of each book as a whole, and each book as seen in relation to the other books. In other words, it's the study of the big picture, of seeing that the Bible is one book. It is one revelation of God to mankind in the form of 66 smaller books that all fit together to make one book. And each of the 66 books are whole books in and of themselves. They contain a whole thought or a whole message or a whole theme in themselves. And you can't accurately start dissecting little passages of Scripture until you understand the whole picture. You'll be destined to error if you try to study little passages and interpret phrases and interpret verses and interpret the little parts if you don't have a kind of a general idea of the big picture, right? Sister Pickett says this, and I think I put this in your notes. It says, many books of the Bible remain dead letters in the lives of Christians, mainly because their readers have never caught the large vision of truth contained in them. We need the sense of the whole before we seek to understand the parts. We need the big picture before we seek to start understanding the parts. I'm kind of reminded of the blind men and the elephant. How many of you heard the story of the blind men and the elephant? Where five blind guys stumble across an elephant and one of them feels the leg and he says, an elephant's like a tree. And the other one says, no, as he's pushing on the side, no, then an elephant's like a wall. And the other guy's holding on to the tail and saying, no, an elephant's like a broom. And the other one's got an elephant by the trunk and he says, no, an elephant's like a snake. And they're all arguing with each other over what an elephant is like. And sometimes I think we're a little bit like that in the body of Christ. Because we don't understand the whole. If all of them understood, had seen an elephant and seen the big picture, they would be able to properly relate the part that they have to the whole. And we need that. Synthetic study is the study of the Bible as a whole. Now, if you're a beginning Bible student, this is the place to start, is with synthetic study. And what I mean by that is, if you're just if you haven't been in the Word much, or if you haven't studied the Scriptures a lot, starting out with an in-depth character study, or in-depth word studies, or exegetical studies, or trying to study by types and shadows, or trying to study by any of the other different methods that you can study the Scriptures, it will lead you invariably into error. because you won't be able to relate what you're studying and properly interpret what you're studying until you have the big picture. So if you're beginning just new to the scriptures, or there are parts of the scriptures that are still foreign to you, let me encourage you to get the big picture. We'll talk a little about how to do that. Here's the study method. Here's how to study the Bible synthetically, okay? First of all, start with a translation that's easy to read. Start with a translation that's easy for you to read. People ask me a lot of times, what's your favorite Bible translation? I said, I don't have a favorite. And they say, well, which one would you recommend? And I said, one that you would understand. You know, if you don't understand King James, don't get a King James Bible. It won't do you a whole lot of good. You know, if you like and understand Old English and you like the sense of majesty that a lot of people like about the King James, great, go for it. If it makes sense to you. But if it doesn't, get one that you can understand. Shop around for a Bible that's easy for you to read, that makes sense. This is practical, but there's a lot of people that'll tell you that if it's not the King James, it's not the real Bible. I've heard that before, and I'm not kidding. All right. Secondly, here's where you start, okay? How many of you have kind of gone to study the Bible, and you've said, well, where do I start? This is a huge book. Where do I start? I'll tell you where to start. Start wherever you want. Read the book of your choice. Pick a book, any book. God will speak to you through all of them. Now, sometimes He will impress upon you a specific book that He wants you to study. And if that's the case, certainly be obedient to what He's impressing on your heart. But if you don't feel like you have a thus saith the Lord, this is where I ought to start, well then just pick a book, any book. If you're new to the Scriptures, I might recommend that you kind of start in the Gospels and get a picture of who Jesus is Himself. But just pick the book of your choice. Decide what book you're going to read. And then thirdly, read it repeatedly. I'm going to tell a story. Actually, I'm going to confess. I went to Bible school, and one of the first classes I had to take was Genesis. And I remember the first day of class, the teacher came to me and she said, your assignment is to read the book of Genesis between now and next week. Now, when we got to Bible school, you know, Dee and I were in our early 30s at that point, had two kids. You know, most of the people in Bible school were kind of 18, 19, right out of high school, but we were grown. And so, and I'd been in the church world for a little while, and my response to her when she said, your assignment is read the book of Genesis, I said to her, I've already read it. Do I need to do it again? I've already read it. You know, sometimes we think like that. I've already read it. You're not going to get the big picture if you read it just once. So number three is read it repeatedly. Read it repeatedly. I read a story about a minister who went to a minister's conference, and he was so full of peace, just so full of peace. Another guy asked him, why are you so full of peace? He said, I'm so impatient, I get angry all the time, I lose my temper. Why are you so full of peace? And the guy said, I just read the book of Ephesians. God spoke to me through the book of Ephesians. And the other guy said, well, I've preached on Ephesians 1,000 times. I've read so much of it. Is there any special way you read it? And he said, yeah, as a matter of fact, he said, I read it 21 times in 21 days. And it got into me, the whole picture, the whole letter, the whole message. Read it repeatedly. If possible, read it at one sitting. Read the whole book at one sitting for synthetic study to get the big picture. In other words, don't stop it. Ignore the chapter and verse markings. Don't stop to think about what you're reading. Just read the whole book at one sitting. You know, did you know that most books of the New Testament can be read in their entirety in less than half an hour? Most of the books in the New Testament can be read in their entirety in less than half an hour if you just sit down and read it. It'll only take you. In fact, an average reader could read the entire Bible in 76 hours. Average reader. If you don't stop to read the footnotes and the cross-references and the marginal notes and, you know, the little word studies and the kingdom dynamics and all those little things that in some ways are very helpful, but in other ways they're a tremendous hindrance to getting the big picture. That's why I said I think one of the tragedies in the body of Christ is we're so detail-oriented, a lot of us don't have the big picture. We know a lot about the details, but we're not properly applying the details because we don't know the big picture. All right. Fourth, read it independently at first. And what I mean by that is read it without commentaries, without reading other what other people are saying about it. Just read the Bible. In fact, I think there are places, and it might be worth your investment, you can get Bibles that don't have any marginal references in them. It's just the Bible. You know, you don't feel like you got a very big book because it's only about that thick. If you take out the concordances and the maps and all this other stuff, you know. But if you can find one just for reading purposes, this will really help you study the Bible synthetically and get the big picture. If you can find one with as few distractions. And don't use other people's commentaries at first, the first few times you read through it. In other words, draw your own conclusions about what's in the Word. Let God speak to you directly through His Word instead of letting Him speak to you indirectly through what Matthew Henry said the Word means. Hello? Do you know what I mean? No, there's nothing wrong with commentaries. Please don't miss, that's not what I'm saying. But if that's all we rely on, you're not going to give God the opportunity to speak to you firsthand. It won't be your revelation, it'll be somebody else's. You'll also find out when you start reading the commentaries and the scholars and that there are lots of different schools of interpretation. All right, fifth, read it prayerfully, relying on the Holy Spirit. Read it prayerfully. In other words, don't approach the Scriptures lackadaisically. Pray. Ask for wisdom. Keep your heart open. Read it prayerfully. And after several readings, this is number 6 in your notes, you will begin to see the overall picture. You'll begin to see the overall picture. Now, these are things, you remember last week, I think we talked a little bit about the who, what, when, where, why, how. These are some of the things you can ask yourself and kind of look for as you're doing a synthetic reading. First of all, the author, who wrote it? First one is the author. These are just things to look for. Keep in mind who's speaking, who's the author. Secondly, the scope of the book. What's the scope of the book? What is he addressing? Not the scope of the passage, but the whole book. What's he addressing? Thirdly, what's the occasion of the writing? Why is he writing this? Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, was writing on a completely different occasion than when he was writing to the Romans. Yeah? So what's the occasion of the writing? Fourth, what is the theme? What is the theme, the overall theme? These things will start to show up in you. And you can look for special little things like repeated words or repeated concepts. Like Paul, for example, in the book of Ephesians, he says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. If you read the whole book, the in Christ just pops out. So to the place where, at least in my spirit, I started asking, what in Christ? What's he talking about? I started to realize that Paul was defining a position in Christ wherein we can find freedom and victory and healing and wholeness and health. But my impression is that in Christ is a positional place that not every believer walks in. You can look for like in the book of Mark, he uses the word straight away or immediately a lot. He speaks about the suddenness. You know, and as you begin to read, when you look, a theme or a little phrases, things like that will pop out to you, and it'll help you understand the word. The time. Man, I got to hustle. Speaking of time, when was it written? And when's it taking place? And where? Where is it written from? Or what's going on around? Again, when Paul's writing the Romans, he's in prison. And that's a whole different, it'll give a whole different understanding to the words that he's saying when you realize that some of his epistles are written in prison, from the place while he's in prison. And then lastly, the form. Just keep your eyes open for the form. How is he putting together? How is the author putting together and saying what he's saying? Now, these are kind of questions that you can sort of keep in the back of your mind as you're sitting and endeavoring to get the whole picture. And they'll start revealing themselves. Here's just a quick example. For example, Genesis. Genesis means beginnings. And when you sit down and get a whole overview of Genesis and start reading the book of Genesis, you'll see the origin and the beginning of almost everything. You'll see in the beginning was the Word, or was God. And you see the beginning of time and the beginning of the universe and the beginning of creation and the beginning of man and the beginning of marriage and the beginning of sin and the beginning of restoration. And there's just the beginning, and then the beginning of nations and the beginning of languages and the generations of the patriarchs, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And as you just and as you look at the big picture, you see that God is just putting all this into place through the book of Genesis. You don't see that if you just stop to examine Abraham taking Isaac to the altar. If you just focus on that one little passage, you don't see the big picture. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay. There could be a whole lot more. We could spend a whole course on inductive Bible study. That's one of my biggest frustrations sometimes, is you start getting into the Word and there's so much, you just don't know where to go. But anyhow, that's the mountaintops. Synthetic study. Now we're going to look at inductive. Inductive is not the looking at the whole. Inductive study is careful, close analysis of a particular passage or a particular verse or a particular word for the purpose of understanding its meaning and application. All right? And there are three, at least, components to inductive study. Inductive study is the analysis, close, careful analysis. Remembering that it won't be accurate if you don't have the synthetic study first, if you don't have the big picture. The first is observation. When you go to study a little tiny passage, a small passage, or a snippet of the Scriptures, the first is observation. What does the passage say? And real quickly, if you remember last week, I gave you the SQ3R stuff. Scan, question, read, recite, review. I'm going to call these the five R's of observation. The five R's of careful observation. The first one is read. The beginning of all study is reading, is getting the information inside you. Right? The second is record. Write down what you're seeing. Write down the questions that you're asking to yourself. The third, then, is research. Dig. This is the place where you get to ask all the questions and begin to ask, what's happening right here? What does this word mean? What was this guy doing? Why did he do that? Relate is the fourth R. And relate it to the big picture. How does this relate to the whole? I want to keep going back to relating it to the whole. I'll give you an example of what happens when we don't. For example, somebody will have a revelation and dig in and really study the prosperity message. The prosperity message, the doctrine of prosperity, that God wants to prosper his people. And somebody will get a revelation and they'll go to the Scriptures and study and study and study and study prosperity as a theme, as a doctrine. What begins to happen is things start getting out of balance, because in the detailed analysis of the prosperity, if you just go through to look for all the Scriptures that back up prosperity and support the position that God wants to prosper your people, his people, you miss the big picture of death to self and sacrifice. You know what I mean? And you wind up with error and camps and doctrines that are leading people into an off-balance understanding. Yeah, heresy is just truth taken to an extreme. Exactly. And we can find heresy if we're not careful to relate our inductive study to our synthetic understanding, our understanding of the big picture. All right? Fifth, recall. Recall what you're studying. And by that I mean keep pulling it back, keep reminding yourself, keep reinforcing it in your life. Think about it, chew on it, meditate on it. I love the one of the word pictures for the word meditate is to, like a cow chewing its cud. That's the picture. You know, Hebrew and Greek both are very pictorial languages, and the words kind of are intended to paint a concept, not just illustrate a specific word. And the concept around the biblical understanding of meditation means to just muse upon it and to think on it, just like a cow would chew its cud and kind of bring it up and chew on it for a while and then swallow it and let it sit for a while, and then a little while later bring it back up and chew on it a little more. And that's the recall process in inductive study. Just think about it, muse on it, ask yourself questions. All right, and what we're going to do, almost skipped two and three. The second phase of inductive study, this is all I just shared was under observation, your initial observations. Then, interpretation. This is step two. Interpretation. The observation was, what does the passage say? Interpretation is, what did the passage mean? How many of you know that what it says isn't always what it means, or it isn't always what we think it means? It's kind of the, I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant kind of a thing, you know? And we need to also understand that there's a difference between interpretation and application, which is going to be step three. Very frequently you will find in Scripture, in fact, there are many, many passages of Scripture that have only one interpretation. They only mean one thing. But how you can apply that one thing to your life is as varied and as individual as we are. For example, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Philippians 2:12. Only one interpretation of that. I've looked at it as hard as I can, and it says work out your salvation. Basically, there's one interpretation. We have a responsibility before God to work at it so that we're in a position for our salvation to be completed and fulfilled in our lives. You can't get around the fact that the Scripture tells us we have a part to play in our salvation. We must do something. Now, how does that apply? To every one of us, that could apply differently. Where are we in our lives right now? I mean, working out my salvation may have to do with dealing with kicking the dog at the minute. Where somebody else is working out their salvation may have to deal with a continuing sin problem or an addiction problem. Where somebody else's might be an apathy that God's wanting to, you know. And so you can take one passage of Scripture, and even though it has one interpretation, it can have many applications. And I just wanted to point that out when it comes to interpretation. All right, and thirdly, application. That's the third step of inductive study. Basically, observe it, find out what it says, find out what it means, and then find out how does that apply to me, and how should I respond? What is it, in other words, what's for me? Not for somebody else. I know I've been there lots of times. How many of you sat in a message and heard somebody sharing some powerful truth and you're thinking, boy, if only so-and-so could hear that. Or if only such, boy, does such-and-such need a revelation of that. You know? But see, when we're studying the Scriptures, God's not talking to somebody else. He's talking to you. Unless I'm the guy that's reading. Then he's talking to me. Application is first person. Yeah? In fact, it grieves my heart sometimes at how the Word of God is used by lots of people as a weapon or as a bondage. Anyhow. We're going to go on and talk now about some specific types of inductive study. Okay? These are by far not the only ones. You could probably come up with at least as many more. And we don't have any time to really dig into how to do each one of these, but just what we really want to present is an awareness that all of these, you can study the Bible all of these different ways and get something different out of it every time. And the first one I want to mention is the topical study. We're going to mention six tonight. I'm going to mention three of them, and Dee's going to mention three of them as far as different kinds of inductive studies. The first one is the topical study, and generally you'll find it can fall into any one of these classifications that I've laid out in your notes. You can either study doctrines as a topic, like baptism or the laying on of hands, or you can study the anointing, or you can study events as a topical study, like the miracles of Jesus or the feasts and offerings that were in the Old Testament. Those are great events you can study as a topical study. You can study places. You can study the travels of Paul, or you can study like the city names in the Promised Land and what they mean, and you can look at the significance of high places, for example, in the Scriptures. You can do a topical study on places of worship. You can do a study on duties, like the duties of the priesthood or of the Levites, or what is the duty of a bishop or the duty. You can study those as a topic. You can study words as topical studies. Like one of the most amazing word studies that I ever heard of in my whole life was from Sister Pickett one day, and she came in and she was so excited at this tremendous revelation because she decided to study lilies. Lilies. And and here's what led her to do it. This is just so simple, and I never would have thought of this. But she was reading the Scriptures, and Jesus said, "Consider the lilies." And so she did. She said, "Okay, I will." She went down to the library and got a book on lilies and started reading about lilies. God showed her that the lilies only grow where the water is fresh. They don't grow in stagnant water. And then she found that in the Song of Solomon, where that the bridegroom was down among the lilies. And God started speaking to her about staying in the pure stream and staying where the water is continually flowing, because that's the only place the lilies grow, and that's where the bridegroom meets his bride. And she got an incredible revelation because she decided to check out lilies. Wish I'd have thought of that. Maybe I'll have to look at sparrows. Anyhow, you can study biographies, and we're going to talk a little bit more specifically about character studies in a minute. But studying names of people and the lives of people can be a fascinating topical study. And you can also study by dispensation. And what I mean by that is, like, you can study like periods of time before the fall you can study just what went on before the fall or before the flood. Or you can study what was the state of Israel during the Babylonian exile, during that season of time. And you can study topically that way, by seasons, after the resurrection. What happened after the resurrection? What was the difference in Jesus' relationship with his people before the resurrection and after the resurrection? You can study like that, topically. But I want to bring a caution about topical study, okay? First of all, don't just study the topics you like. Don't just study the topics that you like, because that's how we get so out of balance. And I've already used the illustration of prosperity. Yeah, to take it out of context is a pretext. I like that. So don't just study the topics you like. And secondly, realize this, that topical study is not the only kind of study. It's not the only kind of Bible study. We're going to miss a whole lot of what God intends if the only way we ever study is by topic. All right? And number three, observe all the same rules. Observe the rules for all the inductive study. Remember the rules, the observation, the interpretation and the application? The same way for all inductive study, we're going to use basically those same principles. Observe, interpret, and apply when you do a topical study. Okay? Now secondly, second kind of inductive study, we're going to talk just briefly about a character study. A character study or a biographical study. And that's basically the study of an individual's life. The study of an individual's life. To understand his or her relationship with God and to learn from their successes and failures. In fact, some of the most fascinating Bible studies there are studying the lives of people, character studies. Right? And that often begins as a synthetic study. A lot of times you'll be reading a book. Like you start reading through the Old Testament, you decide to read the book of Kings, for example. You start reading through Kings and you start seeing David. You see all of a sudden you see David come into the picture and you see the whole life of David, the good chunk of it written in the book of Kings. And before you know it, you realize, wow, I would really like to know more about this guy's life. And so very frequently they'll start as a synthetic study. The next step, once you decide who you're going to study, is to assemble all the references, all the different references to this individual in the Scripture. When you want to study a character, the first step is to assemble all the different references to that individual in the Scripture. But I want to caution you on a couple of things. First, many different people have the same name. Many different people have the same name in Scripture. Do you know there are 6 Marys, 4 or 5 Johns, 3 Jameses, and 8 Judases in the New Testament? Different people? How about this? I didn't know this until I started studying. There are 30 different Zechariahs in the Old Testament. 30. There are 30 different Zechariahs in the Old Testament. 20 Nathans, 15 Jonathans in the Old Testament. So you got to be careful when you're assembling references to do a character study, especially if you're reading in different parts of the Bible, to make sure you're studying the same guy. Right? Not only do many different people have the same name, but names change. Names change. That's B in your notes. Many different people have the same name, and names change. There was only one Abraham in Scripture. But he wasn't always Abraham. He was Abram before he was Abraham. Jacob became Israel. And if you look in the New Testament, Simon, Cephas, Barjona, and Peter are all the same dude. Depending on who's referring to him. So you got to be kind of careful when you start assembling references. And there's a whole bunch of questions. Once you've assembled all the references, then you can start reading the account of the life and start asking questions about the lives of this individual that you're studying. And I gave you a handout. That's part of why this thing is so thick. I gave you a handout, and you have 70 questions that you can ask about the life of an individual. If you flip through there, it should be just before the handwritten part. Or actually, no, it's even before that. There's a word study sheet in there. And there's a 10 C's in there. And then there's, just before the 10 C's, I think, there are 70 different questions that you can ask about somebody's life. And when you read those questions, if just read the questions, it'll convict you. Okay? All right. Lastly, there are study, you can study by type. And I'm not going to spend any time on that tonight because we're going to have a whole night on types and shadows and emblems. What was four? Oh, yeah, sorry, four. What is four? Again, after you've done your study and you've asked your questions and you've studied your life, what does God want me to do about this or learn from this? What does God want me to see? Sorry, I didn't have that highlighted in my notes. Okay. And then the third kind of inductive study that I'm going to mention is the type study, the study by type. And for now, I'm just going to share briefly that a type, the word type itself doesn't ever occur in Scripture as the word type, but it does occur as the word typos in Greek, and that's where we get our English word type. But where it shows up in Scripture is as an example, as a print, as a figure. God gave us these things for an example. And the way you can study types, for example, types can be people or places or things in Scripture that are intended to be a representation of something else in the Spirit. For example, the tabernacle was the temple of God. And if you want to study a tremendous type of the temple of God, look at the tabernacle. The author of Hebrews brought that out very clearly, that that was given for an example to show us, first of all, who Jesus is as the as the dwelling place of the Shekinah glory of God, and also to show us who we are as the temple of God by studying the type of the tabernacle. Yeah? Okay. We'll talk more about types. That kind of study really excites me, because the more I get into the Word, the more I realize that nothing is as it seems on the surface in the Scriptures. There's something so much deeper, and every time somebody went somewhere or did something, dug an altar, or built an altar, or dug a well, or every time someone won a battle, or every time someone faced an enemy, or conquered a new city, or offered an offering, it spoke of Jesus Christ somehow. And we can find out when we start studying by type. It's exciting when you start realizing that every word of Scripture was given to reveal who Jesus is. Yeah? All right. We're going to take enough time to stand up and stretch. I'm going to turn this over to Dee, and she's going to share three more inductive studies real briefly, and then we're going to do an activation. Oh, yeah, those are D, E, and F, by the way. Sorry. Those are the exegetical study, the word study, and the cultural and historical study. Sorry, I forgot that I actually wrote those in my notes. Because Dee's going to go into the last three in more detail, but they are the exegetical study. That's E-X-E-G-E-T-I-C-A-L. E-X-E-G-E-T-I-C-A-L. The exegetical study, the word study, and the historical study are the last three. Okay? And Dee's going to explain what all that stuff means and all those flashy words, right? So take a second, stand up and stretch. Work the kinks out of your fingers. And get ready to write, because you know how when D goes. No. She'll tell you.